Mark chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 12 through verse 26. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Mark 14, 12, hear the word of the Lord. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Lord, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Over a third of the book of Mark is dedicated to the last week of the life of Christ. That's a similar pattern in all of the Gospels. The bulk of the Gospel focuses on the last week of the life because this is where our salvation lies. And going back to chapter 11 with the Palm Sunday triumphal entrance, Mark has been detailing this week of the Passover. And now in our passage this morning, the Passover meal has arrived. Our passage tells the story how Jesus took this very old celebration and this very familiar celebration, this feast, and in the process, he shocks the disciples with two revelations, two bombshell revelations. But before we look at the two bombshell revelations, let's set the context just a bit. You'll remember that Passover recalls that day 1,500 years prior to this, give or take, when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and he began to lead them towards the promised land. The Passover was a celebration of that. And every year the people would commemorate that night. God commanded them to do it. He gave them detailed instructions on how to do it. The closest thing I can liken this to is our Christmas season. Because it was a time of excitement. It was a time of electricity. It was a time of celebration. It was jovial. There's much anticipation in the air, and it goes for a season. But then there's that one night when it really culminates and hits its high point. And so we've reached that day in the festival when the lambs are sacrificed and the meal is eaten. We read in verse 12, "The first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb." This is the day to sacrifice the lamb. That recalls the slaughtered lambs whose blood were smeared on the doorposts on the first Passover night 1,500 years ago before this. And so all the Jews are required to participate if they're able-bodied. And it's natural, we see in the passage, that the disciples would ask Jesus about their plans to participate. His disciples said to him, verse 12, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" That's what they're here for. That's what this is all about. Now, the law is clear in the Old Testament that the only place you can slaughter and eat a Passover lamb is in Jerusalem. So they need to locate a place within the city bounds where they can do this. And Mark emphasizes in the passage that Jesus has already made arrangements for this. Look, beginning at verse 13. Jesus answered their question. He sent two of his disciples, a little vanguard, to go ahead and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the sense seems to be that in the last few days, as Jesus has made his way in and out, we've seen he's going back and forth between Bethany and Jerusalem. Bethany's right outside of Jerusalem. He's coming back and forth, ministering, primarily teaching in the temple courts. But at some point, he seems to have met a sympathetic listener or an unnamed disciple. And he set up some plans ahead of time. He knows that he's a marked target. So there's some covert signals going on here. In fact, the telltale sign would be, look for a man carrying a jar of water. Now, that might not strike us as odd. If you're a good husband around the house, there is no domestic chore that you won't do for the love of your life. But in the ancient world, men did not carry jars of water. Like it or not, right or wrong, that was women's work. And to see a man carrying a jar of water, it's not wrong, but it's odd enough that it would stick out. That would be a sign for sure that you would not miss to see a man carrying a jar of water. And so they see that, and they follow him, and everything turns out exactly like Jesus planned and explained. Look at verse 16. The disciples set out, and when they went into the city, and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. They made preparations. And there's a lot of details that go into preparing the Passover meal. You need unleavened bread. You need wine. You need bitter herbs to recall the bitterness of slavery to the Egyptians. You need a Passover special sauce for dipping. And there's all kinds of ingredients that go into that, that point to both slavery and to freedom, redemption. And then, of course, you need a Passover lamb slaughtered after sunset, as the law requires, just as it was done 1,500 years ago. So they're doing all of this. These two disciples are getting this meal ready. And then Jesus and the rest of the disciples arrive. When it was evening, verse 17, he came with the 12. So they begin to eat the Passover meal. Highly ritualistic service. It's a very set order. There's very specific prayers that are offered. You have someone who leads the meal, usually the head of the household, and it's taken in a series of courses, right? There's stages to the meal, and each course, each stage, the leader would say a few words about what this means, what this points to. There are scripted prayers that are offered at each stage of the meal. Through the meal, they sing the Psalms, the Hallel Psalms, from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 in our Psalters. This is a complex ritual. And keep in mind, every one of them know this by heart. These guys have been doing this annually for 30, 40, 50 years. Ever since they can remember, they know the order, they know the ritual, they know the prayers, they know the Psalms. It's all by heart. This is something that is ingrained in them. So that's the context. Now, here we come to two bombshell revelations. As they begin to take the meal, Jesus drops the first bombshell, beginning in verse 18. As they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" Jesus looks around the table and he says, "Out of you 12 men, one of you is a betrayer." Turns out, they're all betrayers. We'll see that, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. Every one of them betray him. One of them is a premeditated betrayer. A betrayer at the table. And from the reaction, we can see that the disciples are shocked. Verse 19, they're sorrowful. They begin looking around each other. They said, how can this be? And they're shocked because of how close the betrayer is. For 3 years, this betrayer has been a part of the band of brothers. Every one of them have turned their backs on their families and careers and for all practical purposes, forsaken everything to follow after Christ for 3 long years. This isn't just wouldn't be a betrayal of Jesus. This would be a betrayal of the brothers. It's shocking. Verse 20 is an echo of Psalm 41:9, David's psalm of betrayal. You're familiar if you come to our annual Good Friday service because we sing this. This is a very important prophecy that Jesus points to here. He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me, one who shares table bread with me." It's a prophecy fulfilled. You know, you think about a meal, even today, when you sit down at a table with somebody and you enjoy a meal with somebody, there's a level of intimacy inherent in that. It's really hard to think about having a meal with somebody that's not, it's to some degree, intimate. You have conversation, you share experience. Even more so in the ancient world, and even more so if you're sharing a dip. I was thinking there are probably at most 3 people in the world that I would be comfortable sharing a dip with, you know, a communal dip. Maybe only one. They're all sharing the dip. That's a special level of intimate fellowship. And Jesus says, the one who's sharing the special sauce with me is going to betray me. That's shocking. But then there's a second bombshell that Jesus drops. Again, all very scripted ritual for the celebration of the Passover meal. The leader of the meal would lift the unleavened bread and he would say a blessing, something along the lines of, "Praise be you, O Lord, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth." And then he would break it and he would pass it around and everybody would partake. That's the same ceremony 1,500 years now. These men have seen it dozens of times. For decades, since they were kids, they know every step of the ceremony. They know what to expect. They know what he's going to say. They know what happens next. No surprises here. Not supposed to be. But look what happens in verse 22. As they were eating, he took the bread, and after blessing it, "Praise be you, O Lord, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth," broke it and gave it to them and said, or added to that, "Take, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Suddenly, Jesus says, this is no longer about 1,500 years ago. Can you imagine that? I was thinking, what's something we might relate this to? A Lord's Supper seems to be a natural illustration. Lord forbid this would ever happen. This is an illustration. But can you imagine if I stood up one Sunday morning on the Lord's Supper Sunday, said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me," as I always do. And then I said, "Congregation, this bread doesn't just point to the body of Christ. It's ultimately fulfilled in me." Now, immediately, you would have 2 choices. You could either say, this guy is a liar, or this guy is a lunatic. There would be no other option. But it would be shocking, right? It would be absolutely shocking. I'm sure that is the level of shock when they hear Jesus take this bread and say, "This is about me. This bread broken is myself. I am giving you myself. And from now on, when you partake of communion, this bread will point to my body broken, my body given for you." Now, what are they to do with that? What are we to do with that? What are you to do with that? Well, Well, it brings us back to the options that we have in terms of how do we think of Jesus? How do we receive Jesus? Either he's a liar, or he's a lunatic, or there is a third option that wouldn't pertain to any of us. He's telling the truth. He's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's telling the truth. But let's be honest, he is claiming here to lay down his life in fulfillment of God's promises found in the Passover meal. And at the end of the meal, there's a cup that's passed around, a cup of wine. And the leader gives thanks. He says the scripted prayers. He passes it around, but again, something different. Look at verse 23. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And look what he says. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. This is my blood of the covenant. Make no mistake. I'm going to meet a violent death within the next 24 hours. And it is to fulfill the covenant of God. That had to have shocked those disciples to the core. So two bombshell revelations. One is one of the disciples is going to betray me in a premeditated fashion. And number two, the ritual of the Passover is fulfilled in me. This is about me. They sing a concluding psalm. They go out to the Mount of Olives, verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They'll spend the night there. And then the next day, Jesus will be crucified. I think this passage shows us some very important things about the death of Christ. Some very important things about the death of Christ. Let me just point out a few. Number one, the death of Christ fulfills God's plans. Let's be clear about that. The death of Christ fulfills God's plans. Look at how he writes of this betrayal in verse 21. Go back to 21. First, he alludes to Psalm 41 in verse 20 as a fulfillment of prophecy, God's plans. Verse 21, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. What does he mean there? Well, he knows the prophets. He knows the Psalms. He knows the suffering servant passages in Isaiah. He knows Psalm 22. He knows all of those beautiful prophetic passages that we employ in that Good Friday service of lessons and Psalms. And he knows of all the prophecies and the Psalms and everything written about him in the Old Testament that those words are about him. He is here to fulfill the role of the suffering and dying servant that has been prophesied of old. He knows that. And so he goes willingly, he goes freely, he goes knowing that it's the Father's will, but then we also see that does not excuse Judas. Judas is responsible for his choices, just as you are responsible for your choices, just as I am responsible for my choices. It does not negate human responsibility. You have here that mysterious but beautiful truth that God's will always be done, that God's sovereignty is always bringing about his perfect plans according to his will. And sometimes and often and every time, that's even through the fallen acts of men. Acts of evil, acts of betrayal. Doesn't excuse Judas, but what a beautiful picture of God and his sovereignty. And even the death of Christ, as ugly as that is, that's got to be the greatest sin ever committed. We read in God's bigger story, that's part of his plan. That's part of his plan. His death fulfills God's plan. Another point I think we can draw out from the passage is that his death takes our place. Look back at verse 23. His death takes our place. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank, and he said to them, "This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many." There's no doubt what that means. You have the red wine, it's blood. You have the mention of the blood of the covenant. You have the Passover setting. What is Jesus doing here? Well, it's clear as can be. He's identifying himself with the Passover lamb. You remember every Israelite at the original Passover, they would brush the blood of the slaughtered lamb on the doorpost. And then when the angel of the Lord came, if he saw that blood, he would pass over. And he would spare their firstborn child. And the picture there is that blood is a substitute for the angel of death. And Christ is saying, in my blood, the covenant is fulfilled. In my blood, you have the reality of what the blood of the Lamb only pictured. In my blood, you have a picture of a God who loved you so much, he gave up his only begotten Son, that all who believe may have eternal life. It's in my blood that the covenant is fulfilled. It's in my blood that you find the Passover. The death of a lamb was a substitute, but that was just a picture. I'm the real thing. I'm the fulfillment. I'm here to take your place if you'll place your trust in me. So his death fulfills God's plans. His death takes our place. Let me make a third and final point. His death points to our glory. Look at this last verse. It's a beautiful verse, verse 25. At the end of the meal, he said, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Jesus says, that's it. This is it. I won't taste this again here on earth. I won't drink of this cup again here on earth. Now that points to his death in the next 24 hours. But do you see how that also looks forward to the promise of a future? Something else is coming. Something else is to be anticipated. When the kingdom I have begun here with my incarnation, work, death, and resurrection, when it arrives in full, then I am going to celebrate with my disciples once more, and at the end of the age, I will feast again with all of my friends, all of my brothers, all of my sisters. It's a beautiful phrase that John uses to describe that in Revelation. He calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, turn with me to Revelation. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his bride, in Revelation chapter 19, John fleshes this out. This is exactly what Christ is looking ahead to. His death pointing to glory. And every time we share the Lord's Supper, this is part of it. We remember his death. We partake of him by faith. But we also look ahead to his return and this promise that he's not going to partake until he partakes again with his bride, the church. Revelation 19, let's begin in verse 6. Describing the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this." And get this. Listen to this. "This blessing is for you if you belong to Jesus. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Friends, if you belong to Christ, that blessing is for you. Because you belong to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Your name is already written on the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that place is not going to be the earthly Jerusalem. 2,000 years ago, this was in a small upper room in the earthly Jerusalem. But friends, our great hope is that day that's coming when he will eat with us in the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, that Jerusalem where we will dwell with Christ forever, and we will dwell with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ forever. And it won't be interrupted by death. It won't be interrupted by pain. It won't be interrupted by tears. It won't be interrupted by sin. It won't be interrupted by Satan. In fact, look at the description in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. What's that going to look like? What are we invited to? in this marriage supper of the Lamb. What does it look like? Verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the clarity in which all of the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, and for the clarity in which all of the signs, whether it be the sacrifices of the Old Testament or the bread and wine of the New Testament, point to the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the precious promises that his death fulfills your plan, that his death takes our place, and that his death points to our future glory. Lord, set our hearts and our hopes on that. Encourage us this day as we go forward as the sons and daughters of our Father in heaven and the brothers and sisters of Christ our Lord. We pray in his holy name. Amen.